This morning, I actually do want to talk about relationships. And as I talk about relationships, I hope that as husband and wife, you'll get closer together this morning, because I'll tell you, the smallest church entity is the marriage, is the family. And so if you're sitting next to your spouse, you can you can hold them by the hand, or you can put your arm around them. You can even kiss them on the cheek if you want to. It's okay. It's church. It's fine. This morning, we're going to look at relationships. And I've got a question for you, and then I got a question for us as a church. The question I have for you this morning is what I'm doing today, this very moment, making a difference, not just in my present life, but the life of others and the things to come in the future? You see, because we are eternal, because we are Christ followers, God has got us destined for heaven. And so it's not just about today, it's about our future as well. And I'm just wondering, individually, are we doing and making a difference, not just in my present life, in the life of others that I come in contact with, but what about the things to come in the future? And that question could be asked of us as a church as a whole. Are we here at our church making a difference, not only in our present circumstance and our life, but in the life of others outside the realm of our church and for things in the future to come? Today, I want us to look at a relationship that we'd see in the Old Testament between two dear friends. And the friends' name are Jonathan and David. Jonathan was King Saul's oldest son, and David, yep, that's King David, who was the shepherd, who took care of his father Jesse's herd, the one that killed Goliath and then became the king of Israel. I want us to look at the relationship between Jonathan and David and kind of sort through this idea that relationships, friendships matter, not just one-on-one with each other, but even between us and the church down the street called Westlock. Relationships, friendships matter. I've got to be honest with you. Having friends in your life is just fun. I don't know about you, but I love having friends in my life. They add value to me. They kind of get me up and get me going when I need a little push. Believe it or not, sometimes I need a little push in life. But I'll tell you, I love having friends in my life. But I'll tell you, there's different types of friendships. Some people would say that they have a best friend, and I kind of love that about people, that they're willing to get so vulnerable and so transparent that they're willing to have a best friend. I do think it's also kind of humorous when I talk to someone and they're talking about their best friend, and they're talking about a certain person, and then also in the same conversation, they go on to another person and they say, oh yeah, that's my best friend too. And I'm thinking, well, how many best friends can you really have? I kind of always thought a best friend was a best friend. It was kind of a singular thing, not a plural thing. But I'll tell you, best friends are important. I'll tell you, my best friend next to Jesus is my wife, Terry. We just love hanging out together. We do. We sleep together. That's how much fun we like to hang out with each other. Awkward. And can I tell you, it's more awkward for my children than it is for you guys. But I just love having my best friend that I can call my wife. But I'll tell you, we have friends. Friends in our workplace, friends in our neighborhood, friends at school, friends on the campuses of school that we go to, friends at church, and friends just in our community. Friendship really is a blessing to all of us. Many, like I said, would describe their spouse or a family member as one of their best friends. I know I have a friend Brian, who kind of categorizes friendship into two schools. The first school is friends of convenience, and then the second school is intentional friends. Now, let me explain that a little bit. Friends of convenience are people that you can kind of just talk about the weather with. You can kind of show up at a coffee shop in downtown Williamston or Weberville, and you can kind of meet up and you kind of chew the fat a little bit. You might talk about the weather, about the farming yield of past years. You might talk about what's going on surface level in your life. And these friends of convenience can come into your life and they can go out of your life, and they don't seem to rock your world either way. They can show up one day, and then you can lose track of them for several years, and all of a sudden reconnect with them, and it's like your life hasn't changed. You're glad that they're in your life. You're glad that you're able to call them friends, but really, they're just friends of convenience. You may see their post or like their post on Facebook or Instagram, but when it's all said and done, you don't go deep with those individuals. They're just kind of friends of convenience. But then there are some that are called intentional friends. Now, I'll tell you, intentional friends are ones that go deep in your life. You may only have 2, 3, maybe up to 5 intentional friends in your life. When life is hard, when it's overwhelming for you, when you don't think you can move another mile or another step in your life, you've got that friend that's got your back. When life is hard, they're there to comfort you. When life is good, they're there to celebrate with you. When life is kind of squeezing you in, they get next to you so that you're squeezed together and go through the tough times together. And I'll tell you, there only can be like 3 to 5 of those people in your life, because I'll tell you, intentional friends, they take time. They take energy, they take investment, and they take a commitment to be there and available for them no matter what they're going through. So can I just tell you, as we move from this possible merger, can I tell you, I don't want a merger of convenience where okay, they can come over, and if they stay here, that's fine, and if they don't come over, that's fine too, and we might say hi to them, but it really is not that important that we engage in their life. I don't want a merger like that, folks. I want us to be a church that is the church of one church, where God, through his son Jesus, is the head, and we are the membership. We are the ones that are going to invest in each other's lives. I want a merger that is intentional, that we bring the people of Westlock to us and we engage in their lives just as they engage in our lives. As we do life together as one church, I want us to get lost in the relationship to the point that you can't even figure out which one came from which church, believe it or not, over the time. That literally, as we continue to grow and reach more people for our community and yes, even our world, that we will get lost in this oneness of being one church under God, where Christ is the head. So I want us to go and look at this relationship of Jonathan and David, because I think it kind of mirrors what needs to happen between us and Westlock in this idea of being intentional in our relationships with each other. In First Samuel chapter 18, 19 and 20, those three chapters, there's a story, and we're not going to read all of it. We're going to eventually get to a passage of scripture that I want us to look at. But in these three chapters, what we see is a story unfolding where Jonathan, the eldest in the line to be the king of Israel, becomes a friend of David. So we've got a king's son, and we got a shepherd king in relationship. They're friends. They're coming together. And I think it's interesting, at the beginning of the story, we need to understand that Jonathan should have been in line to be the next king of Israel. But because King Saul was disobedient, because Jonathan's father was disobedient to God, God already had a plan in motion that King David would take the throne after Saul. So what we've got is we got Jonathan, who's supposed to be in line for the kingship, And we got David, who was Jesse's son, who really should not have even been in the line, but yet we understand that Jesus is the line of David. It was through the line of David that Christ would come. And so it was out of that line that God needed David to be the king of Israel. But we see a relationship developing. And so I want us to understand this morning that this relationship could have been a hot mess. It could have blown up in both of their faces unless God was in it. But praise be to God, he was in the midst of this relationship. Where it could have been adversarial, it became a brotherhood of love and mutual respect. King Saul was so burned with anger that the throne would not continue through his line, that he wanted to put to death David, hoping and thinking that somehow he could thwart the next step of God's plan in the kingdom. And yet what we see here is that even though Saul wanted to kill David, Jonathan, Saul's son, befriended David, protected David, loved David, and wanted the best for his friend. So where I want to jump into the story is in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So you got your Bibles. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. You'll see it on the screen. And then we're going to jump to chapter 20 and read another four verses there. But I want us to look at the dynamics of what is going on in these relationships between Jonathan and David. And this morning, can I just ask a question? I'm just going to ask a very vulnerable question. I really trust that we all have a friend in our lives. And if you can say, I have a friend, I celebrate that this morning. But if you say this morning, no, I really don't have a friend. I don't have someone that I'm intentionally involved in, or vice versa, they're intentionally involved in my life. My prayer today is that God would challenge you to find a relationship, to learn how to be more vulnerable in someone's life and vice versa, so that you can grow in your faith. What we see in both Jonathan and David's life is they grew stronger because they were vulnerable towards each other. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Jonathan was making a very intentional way of saying, David, you're my friend, you're my brother, so much so that I'm going to even give you some of my stuff as a covenant that I've got your back and I know you'll got my back. And then we go on in chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, 1 Samuel. Then David fled from Naroth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he himself said, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, as well as you live, there is only one step between you and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Can I tell you, that's my prayer in this merger? That we, as the merging church, would have that same prayer, that same attitude, that same heart as Jonathan had. Whatever, God, you want from us, I'll do it. We'll do it. So this morning, I want us to look at this friendship this intentional friendship, this deep relationship that I see between two people from different mothers, different families, and yet they became brothers, stronger together and unified together to do God's will together. And I see 4 points that kind of lived out in their life. And I want us to look at these relationships, and then I want us to look at our own relationship with us and our own people that we find ourselves with at Raleigh, then even the people there at Westlock, and making sure that we have these 4 characteristics in our relationships as well. The first one is loyalty. There's got to be a loyalty in any type of friendship, and there's got to be a loyalty in any type of merger. When you are bringing 2 churches together as one, when you are bringing 2 people together as one, there's got to be a loyalty that develops between the 2 parties. Jonathan and David were loyal to each other. From a covenant that Jonathan would protect David from King Saul, to the covenant that David made to Jonathan, said that even when I become the king of Israel, I will spare your life. You see, in the time of a time where kings were being overthrown and rulers were being overthrown, it was very common that if a king came into place, what he would do is he would kill off anyone that would be a threat to him. Well, Jonathan would have been a threat to King David, because Jonathan should have been the king if it worked out the way that Saul thought it would work out. And so Jonathan should have been a threat to David, but he was not a threat to David. He was David's friend. And just as Jonathan made a covenant to David, David equally made a covenant to Jonathan. Oh, that we would have that type of loyalty among our marriages, among our relationships, among our friends, even among our merger, that there would be such a loyalty that we've got each other's back no matter what the cost. I think sometimes our culture has kind of slipped into the culture of the church where it is me and then others. We become so self-absorbed with what I need versus what he needs or what others need that we've gotten imbalanced in this idea of doing church the right way. You see, I see a tremendous love between Jonathan and David that kind of mirror that there is a loyalty among them as friends. But I'll tell you, a far greater loyalty is the relationship that Jesus has with his followers. How many times, as Christ followers, do we call out to Christ and ask him to rescue us, to ask him to show up in a big way, to ask him to deliver us from the evil one, to show up and to protect us, to fight our battles? How many times do we depend on the loyalty of Christ, the head of the church, to pull us through the tough times of life? You see, the loyalty of these two friends meant changing up the game called life. Where Jonathan should have been plotting to kill David, now is supporting David, loving him, showing him loyalty and protection, and David is sparing the life of his friend. And I love that phrase, I'll do anything for you, verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'll do anything for you. What would our marriages look like today if in our marriage vows where we say, till death do us part, we would add the phrase, and I will do anything for you? If we had that kind of loyalty in our commitment in marriage, what would our marriages look like today if we would say to our spouse, hey babe, I'll do anything for you. I've got your back. You can lean on me. Come on, bring all the brokenness on me, because I'll do anything for you. I'll be there for you. I'll love you. I'll cherish you. Till death do us part, I'll do anything for you. I tell you, our marriages would look a whole lot different. Amen? They really would. So there's a loyalty that I see developing within Jonathan and David's life. And I'll tell you, there needs to be a loyalty between us and Westlock. You know, I really, when I was praying this morning for Pastor Mike and his congregation, I really love that congregation. God is weaving our hearts together. He's drawing Pastor Mike and Ruth to our staff. He's drawing that congregation to our congregation. We are becoming a greater family. We're embracing each other. We're understanding that we have the same background. We're both Wesleyan. We both have the holiness movement of God upon us, and we want to reach our community for Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to be loyal to them. But far greater, I want to be loyal to God, who is in all and working through all. So the second thing I see, not only loyalty, I see a love. I see a genuine love between these two men. I'll tell you, in order to have a legacy of friendship in our lives, we've got to be willing to be loved and to love. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, it talks about this deep love that Jonathan had for David. And I'm not sure where these guys connected, but my guess is it happened at the time that David started doing music inside the palace, that somehow David was starting to do things with King Saul and showing up at the palace on a given day. All of a sudden, Jonathan's knowing this new guy showing up, singing music to his dad, doing some pretty cool things inside the palace, and thought, I want to get to know that guy a little more. And as they got to know each other a little more, their friendship grew, their love towards each other grew, to the point that they understood John chapter 15, verse 13, that would be later printed, but yet they lived it out. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There was a sacrificial love. It wasn't about me, it was about others first. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, and it reminds us, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. I think in our culture today, we've built up so many walls of protection around us. Sometimes it's hard for people to love us, and it's hard for us to love people. We've got this thick wall that won't penetrate the relationship that God is trying to grow within the hearts and lives of His church. And I'll tell you, the type of love I'm talking about is a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that was shown to us through Jesus himself as he laid down his life while we were yet sinners. He died for us. I go back and I ask myself the question, what would the world look like today if the church did a better job on loving God and loving each other? What would our world today look like if we really lived up to loving God and loving each other the way God intended us to love? I tell you, a whole lot more revivals would happen. A whole lot less pew space would happen in our churches. A whole lot more of Christ followers would emerge if we, the body of Christ, would love God and love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves the way God intended us to love. The third thing that I see in this relationship is accountability. Jonathan was accountable to David, David was accountable to Jonathan, and together they could say to one another, I've got your back. On my watch, nothing bad will happen to you. I've got your back. This whole idea of accountability is about having each other's back, but can I also say it's also about being honest and transparent for the people that we do love. I tell you, in my life, as I have intentional friends, I speak blessing into them, and I also speak caution into my friends. I tell you, this idea of accountability is not just to celebrate all the great things that are happening in your friend's life, but it's also to come alongside them when life's not so good, when life is hard and things are falling apart. when your friend can't even breathe because the life is just choking their life away from them, and they can't go one step further without you there with them. I tell you, accountability is speaking love into your neighbor, speaking love into your friend, speaking love into your relationship of a spouse or a family member, but it's also holding them accountable to the things that God wants to do in their life. I'll tell you, my life's journey, I've had people come into my life and speak words of caution into me, and I've embraced it as words from God Himself because they came with the right attitude of love. You see, when we are accountable not only to God but to one another in a loving relationship called friendship and even church, we must speak the truth in love. We must encourage, but we must also caution. And when our friends sometimes don't even understand why we are cautioning them, we need to let that love go further in the relationship so that even though they may not understand why we have to talk so hard and so direct to them, they understand it's out of love that we speak to them. That's what happened in Jonathan and David's relationship. Jonathan had to make a choice between doing God's way or his father's way. You see the right thing for Jonathan in the culture of that day, and even in the culture of our day today, is to take the side of the father, to come along to King Saul and say, "Dad, whatever you want, I'll do what you want me to do." But Jonathan had a deeper relationship with God than just listening to his father. He realized that his dad was doing some things that were not right and fitting and were not in keeping with God's plan. And so rather than looking at his father and saying, "Father, I will do whatever you want me to do," he actually, before he could make that commitment to David, "I'll do whatever you want me to do," he had to make that commitment to God. And I'll tell you, some of you this morning need to make a commitment to God that "I'll do whatever you want me to do," and then look at your spouse and say, "And I'll do the same. I'll do whatever you need me to do. Because I want God's will in my marriage. I want God's will in our family. I want God's will in the life of his church." There's got to be a sense of accountability that we call each other into question, into accountability, for the end all being God's glory and God's kingdom. The last and final point is this. Not only do we need to have this idea of loyalty and love and, yes, accountability, we've got to have a common faith. There's got to be a common link that draws us together, a common heart, a common purpose, a common vision to draw us together. You see, Jonathan and David knew that God's plan was that King David would be the king of Israel. And so the common faith, threw aside culture, threw aside rights, threw aside the idea of the royal order that Jonathan should have been king, and moved to the common faith that God's will be done. I've said this many times through this series. I'm going to say it one more time. I don't want anything but God's will to take place in the life of this merger. If God wants this merger to go through, I do not want to stand in the way of it. And if God wants this merger not to go through, I don't want to stand in the way of that as well. I want God's will to be done. But for that to happen, I've got to pray. I've got to seek God's will. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God's will. And the question always comes up with, okay, what happens if your prayers are this and my prayers are this? Which one is God's will? I will tell you, common faith will push together and refine together God's will. You'll find God's will in Scripture. You'll find God's will in the peace as we move forward. You will find God's will in confirmation within the body of Christ. And you will find God's will in the peace that is in your heart as we walk through these next steps together. So just as we pray for each other, and we do, I pray for our church every day of my life that God would bless us, that God would strengthen us, that God would grow us up to be more and more like Him, that God would give us a heart to reach lost people for the kingdom of God. I pray that every day over us as a congregation. This morning, I'm going to ask us not to have such selfish prayers about us, but let's pray for Westlock. This morning, they're going through the questions. They're going through all the Q&As that we've kind of gone through in our first meeting together. And can I just be honest with you? They have a whole lot more to risk than we do. We're asking them to join us, to come into a congregation that is probably 3 or 4 times the size of their congregation right now. We're asking them to kind of mix in with us, and we're kind of already here. It's hard. It can't be easy. And so rather than praying about us this morning, can we just pray for them? I think that would be fitting for us. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? God, this morning, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the scripture about relationships, about even when it didn't make sense that Jonathan would befriend David, he did it. And even when it didn't make sense that David spared Jonathan's life, he did it because you were in it. So God, this morning, I pray for Pastor Mike. I pray for Ruth. I pray for the Board of Administration. I pray for the congregation there at Westlock. God, as they're going through their questions and answers of their next step, God, would you speak to them? Would you speak to them as you are speaking to us? Would you remind them that they are loved by you first and foremost, and that you would do nothing that would bring harm to them, but you would bring them into a time of hope, healing, restoring, and new life. So God, I pray for that church this morning and ask God that we would just continue to seek your will. Only your will, God, we want in this merger. Only God's will do we want in our marriages and in our family. Only God's best do we want to be lived out in the life of this church. So God, show up. Speak to us. Help us to live as people that hear the word of God and put it into action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.